I just noticed you're not looking at the same color blue I am. This one's different from right here. It's different blue. I guess we need to adjust that. I don't know. All right. Well, let's. Why don't we open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the break. We always need some fellowship and some time with our people and to just to get to know each other. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to grow in grace and knowledge of you. We thank you for just this life. We know that everything is provided by grace. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your plan for us. We thank you for these things. We ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were looking at a few different things about what God is to us and his character and how he does not change. And one of the ways we did that was by looking at the characteristics of a rock. And so I think it brought out a lot of neat concepts about God and his character. And one of those other words here that we have is a stronghold, which is a good word because it means a secure height or retreat or a place where God keeps us. He keeps us where nothing can get to us, nothing can touch us. And you know, that's in your soul because we know that the physical changes, but the spiritual, there is an aspect of immutability that we can have as believers when we are in fellowship. No doubt about that. Of course, I can't technically call it immutability because we get out of fellowship. But I think you get the idea. We have moments of being in fellowship with God where we know and can apply the stronghold or the word that God is our stronghold so that we are not shaken or greatly shaken in various trials of our life. So, and here are these verses that we're to now. And this is in Psalm 18. One, and these are verses I wanted to go through. Verses 1 through 3 speak of God's character. And then verses 4 through 29 in this psalm speak about God's deliverance. I'm only going to go to verse 6, but if you'd like to read past that, that'd be great. So here's Psalm 18:1, and this is before this starts. This is the title to this verse, or some people call it a historical introduction. And some of the psalms have these, which I'm considering as biblical. So here's the title. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So you can get the idea. You get the picture here. This is what David's thoughts are and his recollection and how he feels after these events have happened. So verse 1, and he said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So that's a lot of words that have to do with your life, your spiritual life, and what God is to us. And you can definitely tell David has experienced something, no doubt about it. In these verses, David begins by saying, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." In other words, I've seen your power. I've seen what you can do. And, you know, just what he said earlier, he's talking about deliverance from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So, you know, things that shouldn't have happened, happened. Things that he shouldn't have saw, he saw. And part of that is the deliverance that God got him through by his grace. And so he's more than thrilled. He's probably astonished at what God has done and what is doing. So right off the bat, you see that David is personally claiming God's strength as his own. That's the first thing that jumped out at me. He's not saying God's strength. He's saying my strength. He's making it very personal. And you know, that is absolutely true without a doubt. We have God's strength that is our strength. This is something that we have available. That's a personal thing to you and that God has given to you through His Spirit. So don't take that for granted to just assign God to be a, you know, a stronghold or a means of strength. He is your strength. That's personal, very personal, daily. He's your strength. So, and you know, personal, that's what the Christian life is. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? So this is what God offers us. He offers us Himself. He offered us Himself at the cross, and He continues to offer Himself to us every day through His power in the Holy Spirit. So what a great thing to realize. Now, we're not strong on our own, and David knows that. David knows that because he experienced the weaknesses of the flesh many, many times, as you are well aware of. And we experience the weaknesses of the flesh. We experience failings. We experience not applying the word. We experience looking to ourselves for solutions. We experience all these weaknesses. And at the end of the day, when we finally, if we finally come to our senses and go back to the source of strength, we have the same attitude as well, because we're always astonished and amazed by how God and what He does in our lives every single time. You would think we would click and we would start to do it faster and with more readiness to get to the application. But many times, you know, there's things that hold us up from doing that or keep us from doing that. At the end of the day, guess what? We're responsible for that, right? So I wish I could tell you there was a way around it, but there's not. We just need to get to the point where David is. And, you know, I do think some of that takes life experience, right? We go through things in life that we couldn't realize if we hadn't gone through those things in life. We wouldn't have applied what we applied in that time, and then we wouldn't have come to a new point in your spiritual growth if you wouldn't have gone through those things. So some of the things that are happening or have happened in your life or for a very important reason. And you can see for David, he's come to that realization, you know, I love you, O Lord, and my strength. And that's just coming out of his mouth. It's like his soul is just pouring out here in these verses. So the word fortress here is a good word. In verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. The word is also found in Job 39, which if you kind of remember the book of Job, God is silent pretty much the whole book, except from the beginning to the end. And he's silent. He's not speaking to Job until the very end, the few last chapters, right? And this is, of course, for chapter 39, I think out of 42 books, and or maybe it's 41, but God finally breaks his silence, and he's breaking his silence to speak to Job about who he is, about his nature, about his character. Because remember, Job was flailing. He was like a fish. He was out of water. He was flapping back and forth. He was faithful, and then he was like, why am I here? Where are you, God? You're not answering me. So finally, God breaks his silence. His friends tried to pound some sense into him. Of course, they didn't do too good of a job. But here we are. I wanted to get to Job 39:26. Now, remember, God is speaking about his own character, and he's referring to it in a way that he's talking to Job about the animals and the things he's created and how those animals, the activities of those animals. Because remember, God has created these things in a way that is to me just mind-blowing, right? So here's verse 28. Now, actually, let me read you verse 26. I should have included this before we get here, but he's describing the hawk. verse 26 before we get here says, it is by your understanding, or excuse me, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? So he's asking Job these questions. In other words, no, it's not by your understanding, and no, it's not by your command. He's pointing back to himself and saying, I am the cause of why these things happen, of why the eagle soars, and I understand how it happens, and I created it, right? And then verse 28, continuing with the same. On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. Place. See that word place? That's the same word for fortress that we have here. This is an inaccessible place. Verse 29. From there he spies out food. His eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there he is. He's got a pretty good spot, doesn't he? Nothing can touch the hawk. He's up on a cliff. He dwells and lodges. He hunts. He comes back and eats, relaxes, watches TV, gets on Facebook, whatever he wants to do. Nobody bothers him. He's up there having a good time, feeding his young. The point is that God is that place for us. I'm not giving you an excuse to get on Facebook either. But God is that place for us where the hawk's place is for him, where no one or nothing can access him. There's no predators. There's nothing that causes him to worry about his life, about his situation. He's always got food. He can always provide for his babies. And he always has a safe place to where he can go that nothing can access him. So that's the idea here of this word of fortress. And, you know, you can see it that God has protected us continually in that inaccessible place, I feel like. Just because we go through things doesn't mean God is not protecting you, right? God always protects us. And he has that protection on us 24/7, over and over again. So many things could have happened, but didn't happen. And that's one of our problems. We always think about the what ifs. You know, what if this happens? What if this happens? You know, what if someone does this? What if someone breaks in? What if we get in a car wreck? What if we run out of gas? What? God protects you, and he's gotten you to where you are right now. You know, all these things could happen, and some of them have happened to you, right? You blew a tire, you got in a wreck, you ran out of gas. But look, God has gotten you to this spot. He's protected you through everything, up with your health, to with your own two feet, to be able to you to walk in this church. You know, there's so many things that could have happened to where we are not here, are not able to be here physically, for whatever reason. And there's a reason for that too, right? But you get the point. God is consistently moving and protecting us. And that's the place that this is referring to, that, by the way, never goes away. Never, ever goes away. We always have that available to us. It's always there waiting. So this is that safety net that is constant and immutable. That's part of the immutability of God, right? The safety that he provides us within his plan. You know, nothing can take you out of the plan. Nothing can, nothing can take you out of his plan. He always has a desire. We can veer from that plan, but at the end of the day, God is still in control. He's still controlling and moving his plan forward despite our bad decisions and despite what we choose to do. And he always provides this word, this fortress for us. Notice another thing. He repeats the word, the rock. We just heard all the things that a rock does or provides or is the qualities of a rock. And he repeats it twice. Immutability. Safety. Right? Security. Life providing. All these things are bound up in this word rock. So that's why he repeats it. So the emphasis in this, or at least in these phrases around these words, are that God is unchangeable in this way, or in these ways. There's a lot of things that are happening in this verse. And one of those is a fortress and a deliverer to us. The word refuge here, where it says, God is my rock in whom I take refuge. This word can be a shelter. And what's interesting is it's also described in Judges 9:15 as a refuge, as going under a tree for shade. So God is the place where we find rest. He's the place where we can go to get out of the hustle and the bustle of the daily life that we can easily fall and succumb to and worry ourselves. God is that shady place for us to go and take a break. That's the idea here. We, every one of us, have that shady place within our souls. It's just a matter of, do we want to go to the shade? Do we want to be in the shade? Of course, we all want to take a break. We all want to have an easier life, and that's what God provides us. Remember, this life can be really very hard and challenging if you're doing it not with the Lord. If we're not walking with the Lord, life is hard. If you're walking with the Lord, life is hard. So which one would you rather go with? I would say walking with the Lord, being a believer in Jesus Christ, and taking advantage of the things that He's offered us, right? So take advantage of the rest to recharge your batteries. You know, it sounds like a vacation. That's exactly what it is. This is an internal, spiritual, soul vacation that you cannot find here. Not going to find it. It's impossible. You can go on vacation, but you know what? That's work, and then you're going to be wishing you were home in about a week. So the only true vacation we have is in the Lord, in God. So, and then verse 3 says, on the cliff he dwells and lodges upon the rocky crag. I already read this, didn't I? Oh, yeah, that's Job. Hello. Y'all got to yell at me sometimes. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Remember, this is David. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So this is just a picture of what has happened. What all David has experienced in his life. You can see there's a lot of different variables here. I see death that comes to the forefront quite a bit. Death, you know, it's one of the things that people fear the most, right? Death. David experienced that more than once. Torrents of ungodliness terrified me. There were times in David's life where he had to experience evil to the point of being terrified. And one of those places was probably within himself for making bad decisions, going down the wrong route in his life to the point where he had to receive divine discipline from God. Now, that could be pretty scary, to go down a path to where we can't get out of. We're too far down to where we can't reverse back out. We know as believers we have to receive what we will receive. And David is one of those men that knew, was well aware of those places that he was or where he was going. But look, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't. Because at the end of the day, verse 6 is part of the unchangeable aspects of God. Calling on God for help is something that we all can and should do. This is just another way to say we have prayer available every day. Not just when we get in these times, but how about when times are calm? How about to prepare for the rough times to pray? I think that's a good takeaway as well. So, and I like to go in a big circle. I don't know if it's good or bad, but remember, we started all this rock, explaining the rock from Deuteronomy 32:4. And so let's come back around to Deuteronomy 32:4. So he is the rock, and then I took you on a wild goose chase, and now we're back. His work is perfect. First it says God's work is perfect. Work includes all of his decisions, his actions, his work, of course. It's one of the translations of this word. His deeds and all the things that God has ever done and created is perfect, which means nothing is lacking. We can understand that. We're dealing with God. But when you apply that to his consistency and his immutability and his decisions towards us, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. Well, you know what that means. We've had a study on the justice of God. Now, the meaning here, you see, I'll underline the word all. That's an important word. The meaning is a shocker. It means all. Believe that? Imagine that, right? All of God's ways, which means the manner in which God does something or how he does something. How he does something or how he goes about doing something. We can say that. All of his ways in how he does something are just. In other words, they're perfectly fair. So remember we talked about that. God does different things to different people. But this is saying every single way he does something is perfectly justified. It's perfect. It can only be perfectly justified. The word just here actually has a judicial meaning to it. It has to do with God's decisions in relationship to his perfect judgment and administration of his justice. So now we're getting into the realm of discipline. Every single thing that God has done to humanity from day one until now is just. It's perfect. It's meant to be. It couldn't be any other way. Because remember how God's justice works. It's black or white. Things have to be judged or they have to be blessed. That's the only way God works in the way he thinks as far as perfect righteousness and justice work. His thinking has to judge or it has to bless because he is in you. And therefore he can't deny himself. So he has to do these things according to who he is, his character, right? So this can also, the word just can also mean the deciding of a legal case. So you can see that when we think about a judge, we like to think they're fair, right? We like to think they're right. We like to think their decisions are informed. We like to think they have all the facts. So when you think about God, look how magnified and infinite that is. Not only does he have all the facts about who he's judging, but he's perfectly fair to them. He's given them the exact right amount of chances that they needed to come back. And the only way to get them to come back is to do what he's doing or... Right? There's an end. We know that we die at some point. And if they get to that point, so be it. It's still absolutely fair. So you have to consider God's immutability, and that includes his work being perfect, in all his ways being right, perfectly balanced, perfectly fair. The NLT brings this out in this verse really well. This is the NLT. Look what it says. Everything he does is just and fair. See how they say that? And that's, I think that's a good translation because it brings out the meaning of the word just. You can show people passage after passage that claim God is unfair, but for some reason doesn't seem to penetrate. So back to God's decisions. What do those decisions include? Well, whatever we know that they include. Laws, his commands, his judgments. How about his word in general? That's his decisions, what he's given to us as far as what to follow. Well, how are we to live here in this life? The dispensing of blessings and discipline, as we talked about. And really what I think this is saying is that God is always reasonable. God is never unreasonable, as so many people, including Satan, try to pin on God. He is always reasonable when it comes to our leadership in our country. You know, I'm not saying the leadership is reasonable. I'm saying God allowing that to happen is reasonable and justified and right. So, you know, we have a tendency to see God sometimes in an extreme way, but he doesn't expect too much from us because he's reasonable. He's reasonable. He expects, he has high expectations for you because you are in his family, yes. So, and I don't think those expectations are too high. But we do feel like he does sometimes, don't we? Feel like, God, this is too much. I can't do this. How do you expect me to do this? But God is reasonable. We have to remember that there is a just aspect of God's dealings with us consistently throughout Scripture. So for someone to reject... Actually, we're talking about grace right now, right? And if he went over and above, didn't he go over and above our expectations as far as providing us Jesus Christ on the cross? He did. So to expect something from someone that has accepted that gracious gift, is it really an expectation? And I say no. I say it comes with the territory of receiving the grace. There's no expectation that we're not able to live up to, and that is not perfectly able, or we should be willing to do, is what I'm getting to. So for someone to reject that, reject God's grace gift by putting their faith in Christ, you know, that's a very sad thing. And what a great and wonderful thing to know that God is not only reasonable, but when we reject that grace, that is very unreasonable. This is something that is free, that has been provided, that we need. Everything is checking all the boxes. Everything that we need has been provided, and to reject it is unreasonable. Really, it is. But it's legal because God has given us the option to do that. So, So we don't want to do that, right? I think everyone here is a believer already. So we don't want to, when we are here, one of the reasons we're here is to present the gospel. And I think we have to understand that that is based on the person's individual free will decision. We don't want to coerce. We don't want to influence in a negative way, but we do want to be a positive influence as far as who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and presenting that message. But at the end of the day, if someone wants to volunteer themselves for eternity in hell, we don't ever give up, obviously. But all we can do, we can't take responsibility for someone else's decision, is what I'm trying to tell you. There's a decision to be made by each individual person here on earth. So, stability is what we have in God's immutability. He's fair. He's stable. He gives us equal privilege and opportunity to partake in His plan. And that never changes. Never, ever, ever changes. The only thing that changes is our volition. Our obedience, our disobedience is what changes. So if you want stability, I would say look in the direction in the only place you can find stability, which is in your spiritual life. That's it. That's the only place stability is found. This should be very, very attractive to someone who has been cheated on, betrayed, stabbed in the back by people. God will never stab you in the back. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He will never be wishy-washy. He'll never tell you one thing and do another thing. People are very, very scared of relationships because they're not looking to the right relationship. This is the relationship. If we depend on this relationship first with God, these relationships are no longer where you find your faith or where you place your faith. Your faith is here in this relationship with Jesus Christ. People will fail time and time again. That's not the point, because they're not immutable, and neither are we. We're people. But the idea is that we do have that available. God is immutable, right? He's unchanging, and He promises us things that are secure. It's His Word. So we must keep our eyes on the rock, as the verse pointed out earlier. And naturally, as we're going through these verses, the sovereignty of God keeps coming to mind in this. It's combined with this immutable nature of God, because His plan will not be changed or altered or hindered, but will move in the exact direction He wants it to. So, and some of these things should be reminding you of our study in sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, right? That plan that He moves forward that no one can alter or stop. So God is constant and stable, and that's what He offers us. So it's good news for you as a Christian. You know, everybody seems to be looking for job security, but you have job security. You've got the ultimate job security in the plan of God. To have a boss that is immutable, unchanging, will never fire you, can never fire you, says He will never fire you because of who He is, His unchanging nature, is job security. So just that aspect alone should give you hope, not in the job force that we see in this day-to-day world that fluctuates, changes, lays off people, shifts in a new direction, company policy, now they're left, they were right. Now they're in the middle, they were left, right? I mean, it's just endless. Job security is only found in the Christian way of life, in God Himself. So, and God is always working, isn't He? You're one of the workers, but God is always working. Always working. Moving His plan forward. And how does He do that? Through you. Through people. He moves His plan forward. Yeah. It's not God just doing these things with no one here. God is moving His plan forward through you, through the individual believers that we're dealing with and talking to right now. This is what God does. He uses you, starting with Adam and going through all of history. He uses people. Which means what? Which means we can't forget about the big picture. We can't ever forget about the big picture. God's plan continues to move, and that aspect is unchanging. Don't forget about your role, about the timing aspect of this is limited. We're here for a reason, for a very specific purpose, in the time in which God has placed us. So, what that tells me is that we should be interested in knowing and learning about the things that God wants us to do. And here's a very broad general list, but we can at least start here to glorify Him in our bodies. That's an important point to remember. Glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How about evangelism? Evangelism. Present Christ to those who are lost. You know, we lose perspective of that sometimes. We just get fed up with everything and say, oh, everybody's where they're going to be. Nobody's believing. Maybe change up your technique. Just because times are harder for people to accept who Jesus Christ is doesn't mean that you can't penetrate their soul. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit... Remember, we've got to give the Holy Spirit credit when it comes to the gospel. Not only to presenting it, but to providing the opportunity and to providing a soul that will receive it. We're not in charge of any of these things. It's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of relying on the Spirit. And it's a matter of the Spirit convicting a person of who God is. That's the issue in the gospel message. There's nothing we can really do, honestly, outside of God Himself. God has to present, God has to convict, and God has to provide that perfect opportunity for us to present, right? He uses you. Remember, His plan moves forward through people. So don't forget about, never forget about evangelism. How about ambassadorship? Titus 2:7, representing God before the world. Representing God before the world. That's what we're here for. One of the reasons we're here is to be an example. Not just to go along with the crowd. Not just to do what every other person does. You know, just slide into our old habits. You know, it's just too easy to do that. It's all too easy. Everyone does that. The majority do that. You're called to be different. You're called to be set apart. Remember, I mean, how much longer do we have? Not long. 50 years? 5 years? 1 year? I don't know. You tell me. I'd hear a bunch of numbers, but none of us would be right. The idea is that we're limited. Is all I'm trying to get to. We're very limited. So we need to keep in mind that God's plan is not changing and it continues forward. Remember the train analogy? It moves. Whether we're on or not, we have to be on. We want to be on God's, in God's plan and on the plan within our individual lives. Right? And that's impactful. The third thing is to find and function in your spiritual gift. Otherwise, I'd say you're wasting time. You're spinning your wheels. You have a gift, whether you know it or not. And you probably are, many times we're already functioning in them, we just don't know it. Or you're trying to run from the gift, right? Experienced that before. Produce divine good, that goes along with glorifying God in your bodies, doesn't it? And the fifth one, or sixth one, is live a life as unto the Lord and not as unto the world. Goes back to being set apart. You know, what's our purpose? What's our goals? What's our the core of our belief system? And do we stand for those core values? That's the issue here. Live a life as unto the Lord. I don't think there's many people doing that, unfortunately. A life dedicated to God is reflected by the life they live. You don't see that often. You don't see that often. And of course, grow up spiritually. Grow up. That's the divine thinking that we gain from God's Word. That's all that is. And that takes consistency. It takes doing it over and over. And don't get discouraged either. You know, there's so many ways that we can discourage ourselves in the spiritual life because maybe something isn't moving as fast as we'd like it to go. But guess what? It's changing you. Things are happening in your brain and you're starting to see things different. But it's a progression, and it takes time. It takes time. Just give it time. As you all know, you're still here, right? We're all here. We're in the plan, and God feeds us progressively throughout His plan so that we can glorify and grow in the spiritual life. So it's easy to get discouraged in testing or in times of doubt when you're doubting God, but the reality is that He's provided you with what you need at the time in which you need it. Remember, that's a big doctrine that we all need to know. We have what we need when we need it within the test that we need to pass it. So don't forget about the unchanging nature of God and His plan for you as an individual. There is an immutable aspect of this that goes in line with our responsibilities. You know, we can't just say, okay, I'm going to stick this on the shelf. Even though at times, you know, we all want to put things on the shelf for a while, but we can't when it comes to who we are and who we represent in Christ. So, remember, God doesn't stop or take a break. He doesn't forget about you, and neither should we stop or forget about who He is, right? Now, Deuteronomy 32:4 also says, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. Now, faithfulness means steadfastness, and this fits right into God's unchanging nature. I remember I said God's faithfulness is almost another word for His immutability. The fact that He does things consistently without ceasing to do those things is an aspect of God's faith. It means firmness. And I like the idea of God being firm with us. You know, if He wasn't firm with us, we'd probably have fallen off a long time ago. He stays on us. He doesn't just let us drift off without paying us attention, as the mom does with the child throwing the fit in Walmart on the floor, just throwing the fit. He loves us enough to show us discipline to see us in a better place in life, right? He pays us very close attention. That's faithful. And that's not always easy, as you all know, parents. It's not always easy to stay on top of things and be consistent. They keep pushing the envelope. You have to do it over and over. It's a hard task, right? God is faithful. Even when you get off track, He's the perfect Father. So that firmness is a good thing. That's the word faithfulness here that we're looking at. It means that He is immune to external pressure that may cause His faith to waver or become weaker. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change it. And by the way, that outside pressure includes you. You can't change God's faithfulness towards you. You can reject Him. You can forsake Him. But just because we're unfaithful, remember, God is always faithful. Always. That's his unchanging nature right there. You are God's possession. And one of the facets of God's unchangeable nature that we all appreciate is how He honors that faithfulness from us. And I think that's a good place to stop. And we'll pick that up next time in God's honoring to the believer's faithfulness. To the believer's faithfulness to God and His plan for your life. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the time that You've given us to consider these things, to contemplate what You've said to us through Your Word. We know that You're a God that is infinite and unchanging and all-powerful. And we just, at times, we seem to not think about them and not apply them because of sin. It steers us in the wrong direction. But at the end of the day, we know that You don't take breaks. You're always there and waiting and open with open arms to receive us back, for us to get back on board and to move in the right direction. And we're so thankful for that. And we thank you for the grace that you always give us every day to move forward in your plan. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.